In Hebrews, we read that we must believe that God is, and we must have faith. Faith does not save us. Let me make that clear. Faith does not save us. God's grace saves us. Faith is a human quality. God's grace is a divine quality. It saves us. But going on here, I'd like to talk a little bit about creation and evolution. I went to school in a public school. In public schools, half my education, and my wife went all the way through public schools. So we were well indoctrinated with evolution. And I'm surprised that there are pastors today that do not believe we should have Christian schools. But I've run into some. Going from bottom to the top here, the base on the left there for the world is science, they say. Then they've concluded that there's evolution, therefore there is no need for God. On the right would be the Christian model, that there's a God, that we believe in creation and science. I might say that that could be reversed too. Science points out that there's a God. Actually, the model on the left there probably is more accurate. People in the world believe there's no God, therefore they've come up with evolution, and they call it science. This is a picture of an explosion, and you realize that science, so-called science, teaches that there was a big bang, and that started our universe. Well, as we go through here, I think you will conclude that that can't be. The universe is a big place. And let me say this too, that in the world today, there are a lot of people that have concluded there is no God. For example, there is what we call Christian atheism. And many countries today, including Canada, 30% of Canadians say that they know God exists. That's not a very high figure. And among the Swedes, it's only 18% that believe God exists. There's what we call Christian atheism, and that is that they believe in Christ, that he taught good things, his teachings were good, but he did not come down from heaven, nor did he go back to heaven, nor will he return a second time. We even have relatives that believe that, and you may have relatives that believe that. So it's interesting. I don't know whether I have this on here. In the Netherlands, there are a lot of Christian churches, for example. 42% of the Protestant churches in the Netherlands do not believe in God, do not believe he exists. Is that Protestant churches? It gets worse. 73% of the Catholic churches do not believe God exists in the Netherlands. 64% in America are convinced that God exists. That's quite high. But there are 15% that believe that God does not exist. And these are Christians, Christian atheists. We all start with presuppositions in life. We believe as Christians that there was creation. Therefore, everything we see in nature fits into our model. Those who grew up with evolution in their background, it also fits. Every piece of data that they see fits into their model. And they can't understand how creationists can look at uniformitarianism. You know what I'm talking about? The layers in the rocks. And I say, how could Christians believe that there was a creation when we see these things in the rocks? We'll go on into that a little bit more. But we believe, of course, it's very logical. These very simple creatures were covered up first in the flood, those that couldn't flee. And so the very, very simple creatures are down at the bottom. And then as you go up, they're more advanced creatures because they could get up out of the water and reach the higher elevations as the flood progressed. We believe in the ice age, don't we? After the flood, we believe there was a great ice age. We believe in dinosaurs. So a lot of this depends on what you were taught as a child and who influenced your life. And it's pretty hard to change these worldviews once they're established. So those first 7 years are really important to our children. There's a story about a child who was kind of curious as to where we came from. So this little girl goes and asks her mother, said, where did we come from? And her mother said, well, these creatures came up out of the water, and finally they became apes, and then apes became people, and finally you were born, and that's where you came from. And She questioned that a little bit, so she went and asked her dad, where did we come from? Where did people come from? And he said, well, Adam and Eve, God created Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve had children, and then finally you were born over a length of time. And she said, well, Mommy said that we came from apes. Now, he didn't know what to say. So he said, well, I think she was talking about her side of the family. How do we reach people who don't believe in God? So there are countries around the world that do not really believe in God. In fact, the Seventh-day Adventist message collides with especially the socialist beliefs. You'll find that in socialist countries, they persecute Christians, and they persecute especially Seventh-day Adventists. The reason for that is they believe that government is going to solve all the problems in the world. That social evolution says that governments will get together, and that's what it says in Revelation 17, by the way. All these kings of the earth will get together, and these governments will solve all of the problems we have in the world. And Adventists teach that, no, it's going to get worse and worse, and Christ is going to come back, and he's the only solution. Well, they don't like to hear that. So in Russia, people have gone to Siberia for preaching those kinds of things. Well, now we get into these, to taking a look at creation, looking at the Big Bang Theory and the universe as it exists. It is 50, there are 50 billion light years to the edge of the universe, they say. You know how far a light year is? Traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, which is millions and millions of miles per hour. It takes 50 billion years. Of course, the universe keeps getting bigger as they get better telescopes. I believe it's infinite. A lot of people don't believe in infinity. But there are some, we talked about, I think in the Sabbath school lesson, we were talking about time as being infinite. And space has to be infinite. If you would go in a straight line, how far can you go? You're going to run into a brick wall out there someplace? And what's beyond that? It's infinite. So, it's a long way to the edge of the universe. Now, the Milky Way has a diameter of 100,000 light years to cross the galaxy. You got 4 billion stars, they estimate. How many galaxies are there? They figure there are 4 billion stars in ours. There are planets, there are moons, there's nebula. And if you go out into space, you'll find almost an infinite number of galaxies. Now, there's the interesting part about these galaxies is they're organized. If you had an explosion, why didn't these particles go out in a straight line? How did they get organized? They would be going out in a straight line, getting further and further apart. There wouldn't be any organization. The sun, taking a look at our sun, is just an amazing thing too. It holds 1.3 million Earths. And it's 28,000 light years from the center of the galaxy. You know, it's interesting that these in the sun, there's a nuclear reaction taking place constantly, and it's producing hydrogen, helium. It's hydrogen that's burning, and it's producing helium. And this reaction produces also light and X-rays and other energy. It consumes 4 million tons of matter per second. And so scientists say, well, it isn't going to last forever. In fact, supposed scientists, say that the universe has 5 billion more years and it's going to disappear. Like God couldn't sustain it. They don't believe in a God. So in the organization of the universe, there was a big bang, and all of a sudden, all of these planets and moons became organized, and they're orbiting. Even our sun orbits within the galaxy, you know that. And billions of galaxies are all organized. Let's just take a look at one. Let's say our moon. How did it get there? Well, if this picture shows it has to come in at a particular angle and a particular speed. The masses have to be balanced. You know, the masses attract, right? Called gravity. And your masses have to be the right distance apart. And also, the angle at which the moon would enter this orbit has to be perfect. It has to be going the right speed, or it would just change its trajectory and go off into space again. If it was coming in too slow, it would move in and hit the Earth. And the mass and distance had to be balanced. And if the angle was not right, you can imagine coming in at too steep an angle, it would also hit the Earth or get in too close and eventually strike the Earth. Or if the angle was not enough, it would just change its trajectory again and go off into space, just change its direction. How did all of these moons and Earths and get balanced? How did that happen? You know, when I think of it, it just blows my mind. And to think that people would say, well, there was an explosion and it just all became organized, it is amazing. First Chronicles says, "For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods, for the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." He also made all the material that they make their idols out of. Here it considered water. This earth has a lot of water on it. It says in creation that God, sometime in the past, we don't know when, made the heavens, and he made the earth, and there was water. And the Holy Spirit moved upon the face of the deep, it says, later on. But how many planets have water? As they go out into space and they look around, they say, you have to have water for life. And how much do you know about water? Now, most chemical compounds, when the temperature is decreased, it gets colder and colder, all the atoms move together, right? And eventually you get down to minus 273 degrees and there's no motion. But to that point, these atoms keep getting closer and closer. But water's not that way. Its maximum density, I always thought it was 32 degrees. It isn't. It's 39 degrees. And it's interesting how water will stay at 32 degrees. And the fish survive. Even when there's ice, there are plants underneath that ice that produce oxygen, and they can go all winter long, and they're protected underneath that ice. Isn't God amazing? Yeah. Let's look at some things here about nature. In fact, if you read Paul, I'm going to go in and bring up a text here. Paul says in Romans 1, verse 20, he says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen as God's attributes, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead," he says, "so that," and he's talking about the Gentiles here, "they are without excuse." Why? Because we have nature. We have nature. And he says, in the judgment, when it comes, they are without excuse. Now, consider some animals as they move around. We have fish, and this one is a turtle, travels 1,200 miles across the Pacific Ocean back and forth. How do they navigate? They go from Indonesia to the west coast of the United States, 1,200 miles. How do they navigate underwater? How do the other fish, like the whales, navigate? It is amazing. Even the birds. Here it's showing going back and forth. These turtles go back and forth and underwater. Have you ever considered also the salmon and other fish and how they go up the streams and they know where they were born? How do they even find the river when they've been out in the ocean swimming around? I can't understand how people could deny that God has placed these powers within these animals. Now, there are, within the theory of evolution, it talks about animals that advanced into another form of animal, and eventually into mankind, of course. But there's one problem with that. Where are the crossover species between these animals? You don't find them in the rocks. And we talk about the fact that some of the bad qualities of these animals were dropped off, you know, natural selection. And good qualities remain. Well, where is evidence of the animals that had three legs or one eye? Where are they? You don't find them in the rocks. Do we believe in natural selection? Yes. Do we believe in microevolution? Yes. In fact, the genes are so complicated, we'll get to that, that you change your environment and your body will adapt. We used to live in Bolivia. It was interesting. We lived in the low country, but the high country was there, and they had these people in the Altiplano. They called them Collas. And the Collas had one-third larger lungs than the Americans. High elevation. They also carried an extra pint of blood in their body. Interesting? Their hands and feet were small, so they didn't lose heat. And it's interesting how the genes are so complicated that even human beings can adapt. You just think of the way people have adapted on the equator. Their skin got darker to... You know, it got darker because of the sun. And in the northern climates, up by Norway and Sweden and those areas, they have very light skin because they didn't get the vitamin D and they didn't get the benefits of the sun, so their skin turned very, very light as an adaptation. Of course, a lot then with the interbreeding and the... separation of these various continents by water and mountains. We have different races of people. Now, when you look at the pictures that they portray in school, it's interesting how they're supposedly progressed from one to the other. I was amazed that out in Kansas they found a tooth and they claim it was some, you probably heard about that. They claim it was some new species of animal that is now extinct. Then later they found out it was just a pig's tooth. So how accurate is science? When you consider the birds, now this is an amazing bird. We have these outside, and some of you have hummingbird feeders outside your house, and these guys are amazing little creatures, and they're always eating. And how often do they eat? They're always coming back to the feeders. You know, they have to eat every few seconds, it seems like, because they're so active, high metabolism. Yet, they can take on enough weight to fly across the Gulf of Mexico to South America. That's amazing. Consider also the bees. We got a little pinhead brain, very small, and they construct these six-sided beehives. This is a very strong, structure. They use that in aircraft sometimes, in the sides and the walls of the aircraft, in certain aircraft, because it's a perfect structure to be super strong. How do those bees know that? How do they communicate with each other the direction and distance to the flowers and so forth? You guys know that they do this. And I think about it and I say, that's not an accident. Not an accident. Job 12 says, "But ask the animals, and they will teach you, or the birds of the air, and they will tell you, or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, or let the fish of the sea inform you. Which of all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this?" When we consider the eye, in fact, that was something that Darwin had a little trouble with. He says, "I can't understand how you could have all those parts of the eye, all those the rods, the cones, and the eye is an amazing structure. The way it focuses, the way it gets color, and the way it transmits all that information back through a nerve back to the brain. And would the eye be there if the nerve wasn't there? Every part of that had to be created all at the same time. There's no way that you could say, well, this developed and then this developed and then it all got together somehow. It just can't be. And that, even the brain. They say that the brain has 1 million times the storage capacity of your best laptop. Amazing, amazing, isn't it? Well, Darwin says it made him a little ill when he considered the eye in his theory of natural selection. All of these organs in the body, many different organisms in the body, are interdependent. And one would not exist without the other. The human body is an amazing piece of machinery. Psalms 139:14 says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works." So what's the chance of evolution taking place? Unfortunately, most of your biologists that talk about evolution are not mathematicians. The simplest replicating protein molecule developing by chance has a probability of 1 in 10 to the 450th power. That's a number with 450 zeros after it. And this was put together by some scientists down in Southern California, some mathematicians. Physics and mathematics was their specialty. And they said, well, that's not impossible, but in other forms of science and other places in science, if they had odds that great, they'd say impossible. It can't happen. But with evolution, they say, yeah, yeah, there's a possibility. It is calculated that the probability of a typical DNA chain forming by accident to be one, well, let's say a number with 600 zeros, a one with 600 zeros after it. You know, you realize how big a number that is? Let me explain. They figure that the number of atoms in the universe has 82 zeros after it. It's estimated the number of grains of sand in the earth has 18 zeros after it. And you're saying, yes, there's one chance in this great number that this happened by accident. That's not logical. Remember in Hebrews we said, by faith we understand that the world was created. It takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does creation. So, Psalm says, by the word of the Lord, that's Jehovah, were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Who's Jehovah? Jehovah God, it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Who created the earth? John says all things were made by Jesus, didn't it? Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. The worlds were made through him. The world was made through him. In Colossians it says, for by him all things were created. Jesus. The Old Testament says Jehovah created it. Is Jesus Jehovah? Yes. In fact, in Revelation, it says Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And in the Old Testament, if you go back and look at it, it talks about Jehovah. Notice he says, I am the first, I am the last. My hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. In Isaiah 41 and 44, again, it uses the word. You notice the L-O-R-D there in the King James is capitalized. That means it's Jehovah in the original. So Jehovah says, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Huh. Jesus is an amazing creator of everything. It's too bad that many times in churches we see Jesus as just this little baby, or we see them as this helpless figure on a cross. But Seventh-day Adventists see him as the great creator of the universe, and we see him in Revelation pictured as this bright and glorious being that is going to return and recreate everything. It's interesting, too, that in this particular pope that we have in over in Rome right now, he says, well, God didn't have this magic wand just to create everything in 1 week. See, he believes in evolution. And my answer to that is, how could he raise the dead in a resurrection just like that? Maybe millions of people in an instant if he didn't have that power. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have been to us not only a brother, but you are a magnificent and awesome God. And we worship you because we are amazed and awestruck at your power. And we want to be close to you, and it's just a wonderful thing that we'll be able to see you and embrace you someday. So thank you for everything you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.